Let's just unite our hearts in prayer, please. And let's all seek the Lord together. Almighty God and Father in heaven, in the blessed and holy name of Jesus Christ our Lord, the only mediator between God and man, we approach again thy throne of grace and of mercy. And we thank thee for the stillness and the quietness of this meeting house, where we can come aside again the Sabbath morning and here meet with our God, in and through the name and the merits of Jesus Christ, whom thou didst send. And Father, we thank thee for this opportunity again to return to this study. We commit ourselves at the outset to thee and to thy grace. We pray for the help of the Spirit of God, that we might understand these things, what we look at this morning. We're fully aware that we cannot continue in this study without the resistance of the devil, and therefore we stand into the victory of the cross. We plead the blood of the Lamb. We pray, O God, that over this meeting will come a sense of God by the Spirit. Shelter us under thy mighty hand. Breathe upon us from the sanctuary. We cry to thee that thou would indeed just close us in with a season and make this study this morning a blessed time to our souls. As ever, we do remember our Roman Catholic neighbors. We pray for their conversions. We pray, O God, that thou might save them by thy grace and bring them, O God, to faith in thine own dear Son, in whom alone is redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of all their sins. Remember the Sabbath school across the way. Bless the little ones as they gather round the teacher's knee. And we pray that all that's said and done in this house this morning will redound to the glory of God and the good of souls. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn your Bibles, please, this morning to 1 Timothy. We have two readings, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let me welcome you all to our Bible class this morning. Let me also welcome our webcast viewers. Wherever you're watching in from this morning around the world, we do trust that the Lord will bless you richly. Thank you again for joining with us by this means. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and then we will read from 1 Timothy chapter 4. But first of all, 1 Timothy chapter 2, let us hear the word of God. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now go down to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Amen. We will end our readings there, and we know that God will bless the public reading of his word to every heart. Let's just unite our hearts again in prayer, and let's all take one moment, still ourselves before the Lord, and even ask that the Lord might speak to all our hearts this morning. Let's all just now unite our hearts in prayer. Almighty God and Father in heaven, in the blessed and holy name of Jesus Christ, and by his redeeming blood, how we bless thee for a Savior of sinners, how we thank thee for the one that shed his precious blood, that we might be cleansed from all of our sins. And we thank thee for the cleansing and the virtue and the blood of Christ. And by it, O God, we now approach thy throne, fully aware in the moments that are ahead of our great need of God. Lord, this is not a cliche. This is the reality that faces us now in this meeting. We need thee. We need thy power. We need thy presence. We need thy help in this study. Grant us it, O God, we pray, And I confess before thy holy throne and before this gathered congregation my complete inadequacy to deal with what is before me now in the meeting. Empty me now of myself and my sin. Wash me completely in Jesus' blood, and fill me now with the Holy Ghost and power. Grant, O God, that divine anointing. Grant, O God, that holy baptism. And grant it to us, O God, we pray even now. Bind the devil. Shelter us under the wounds of Christ. And hear prayer now, which we offer and we plead in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to come today to what I think might be the final message in the study on the Church of Rome. This is the 19th message in this study, a study that has shown that whenever we bring the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church to the Bible, the two of those do not even remotely agree. Roman Catholicism is found to be in great error in light of Scripture. Now, being the final message, I want to come to the priesthood in the Church of Rome, the priesthood in the Church of Rome. As I said last Sabbath morning, the Bible teaches most clearly that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. But Rome teaches, as you know, and some of this we're going to overlap, you'll have heard some of this before, but Rome teaches, as you know, there are many mediators. They teach that the priest is a mediator, Mary, a host of saints, the angels. And they also teach it is right to pray to these mediators. But here where we have read again this morning, the Bible makes it abundantly clear there is one God and but one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now the priest of Rome, claiming to be a mediator, as he offers the so-called sacrifice of the Mass, claiming to forgive sins, is merely acting as an impostor and antichrist. A usurper of a position that he no way can take to himself. You see, Rome claims that their priesthood is a continuation of the Levitical priesthood of the Old Testament. That is what Rome believes and claims to this day. But Christ made it clear in his own teaching. The book of Hebrews makes it abundantly clear that Christ in redemption fulfilled and abolished all the ceremonial system. And it all passed away as a complete unit, the Levitical priesthood along with it. Thus, Rome are completely wrong to continue in what they claim to be their priesthood to be a continuance of that Levitical priesthood of the Old Testament when the priest officiated in the temple and offered sacrifice right throughout the Old Testament scriptures. Rome claims that their priesthood is in fact a continuation of the Levitical priesthood. But I want you to think about the New Testament a moment. Go over with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, just back a little bit in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 11. And here it's speaking of the gifts that Christ gave to his church when he ascended on high. And here's the offices of the New Testament church. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. Now look at that. Peter also spoke of the office of an elder of the presbytery. But I want you to understand, dear people, that nowhere in the New Testament does Paul or Peter or any of these epistles speak of this priesthood that the Roman Church claims to have. This man set up to be a mediator, it's completely unscriptural. Here is the offices Christ gave as gifts to his church in the New Testament age. Verse 11 says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now, since the priesthood in the Church of Rome is such a massive part of their teaching, and the priest is revered among them, yet when we bring that thinking to the Old Testament, which they claim their priesthood is a continuation of, were it to continue, it would be inconceivable that had it meant to continue in the New Testament, it would have been shown that the ceremonial system was abolished, because the scriptures do show that the ceremonial system was completely abolished. Put away, when Christ died upon that cross, he
completed, he fulfilled all the types and shadows of a ceremonial law. And then fulfilling it, he abolished it and brought in this better way. For Rome to claim, therefore, we say at the outset, that their priesthood is a continuation of the Levitical priesthood of the Old Testament scriptures, they are in great error. The whole Levitical system, which Rome claims their priesthood continues, was never meant to be permanent. I want you to understand that. The Old Testament made that very clear. It was a temporary affair, a mere type and shadow of that which was to come. But when Christ died, all the types and shadows of the ceremonial law were put away. Hebrews tells us Christ offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Therefore, there was no more sacrifice for sin. No more sacrifice. Remember, again, what we saw when we studied the Mass. Rome claims to this day that the Mass is a sacrifice for sin. That the Mass is of the same virtue before God as Calvary itself. That's what Rome claims. It is absolute blasphemy, but that is what they claim. That is what they say to this day. That Mass, they call it the unbloody sacrifice. As they say, they are continuing that which went on in the Old Testament, the Levitical system, but of course we know Christ taught, the epistles teach, that the Levitical system passed away as a complete unit. Now go with me to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Matthew chapter 27. Remember when Christ cried on the cross, "It is finished." Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 51. We'll just read verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, now just pause here. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. Now, remember what happened there. Verse 51 tells us that when Christ died, the veil of the temple, which separated the sanctuary from the Holy of Holies, was torn from the top to the bottom. Now, in behind that veil, the priests went. And when Christ died on the cross, the priests were officiating in the temple at that very moment. But the priests who were there, when that veil was rent, found themselves gazing at a torn veil from the top to the bottom. God's own hand had torn it and opened the way into the Holy of Holies, symbolizing that now by one glorious act that the way of God through Christ was now open to all. Of course, after that veil was rent, those priests in those days did patch that veil up again and continued to sacrifice until the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70 when the temple was destroyed and to this day has never been rebuilt. But understand this, dear people, when God rent that veil, God was showing that the way into the Holy of Holies now by one glorious act was for all to go in through Christ. But what does Rome do? Rome again, by her own hands, tried to repatch that veil which God had torn asunder and claim that their priesthood is a continuation of the Levitical priesthood, for which they are in complete error. For which they are in complete error. Now, what does Rome itself teach in the Council of Trent concerning the priesthood? Now I want to quote to you. The Council of Trent, whose decrees must be accepted by all Roman Catholics under pain of mortal sin or excommunication, says, let me just pause there, Rome always, when anybody questions Rome or says that Rome's teaching is anti-scriptural, they always write this in the Council of Trent, they add this threat upon their own people that whoever doesn't believe this, they'll be under pain of mortal sin or excommunication from the church, and if they're excommunicated, they're damned, according to Rome. That's what they teach. Now, this is what they have to believe concerning the priesthood. The priest is the man of God, the minister of God. He that despiseth the priest despiseth God. He that hears him hears God. The priest remits sins as God, and that which he calls his body at the altar, that's the Mass, is adored as God by himself and by the congregation. It is clear that their function is such that none greater can be conceived. Wherefore they are justly called, that's priests are justly called according to Rome, not only angels, but also God, holding as they do among us the power and authority of the immortal God. And Roman Catholics are told, if you don't believe that, you're under pain of mortal sin and you're in danger of being excommunicated from the Roman Catholic Church. Let me quote to you what the Archbishop of Ottawa in Canada said, the Roman Catholic Archbishop of Ottawa. Without the priest, the death and passion of our Lord would be of no avail to us. By one word from his lips, he changes a piece of bread into God. That is what he said. A greater fact than the creation of the world. If I were to meet a priest and an angel, I would salute the priest before saluting the angel, because the priest holds the place of God. That came from the Archbishop of Ottawa in Canada. It's absolute blasphemy. Rome puts the priest between the Christian believer, their so-called Christian believer, and the knowledge of God, and makes him, the priest, the sole interpreter of truth. Rome also puts the priest between the confession of sins and the forgiveness of sins. Now, we looked at that. We were horrified, and rightly horrified, when we looked at the study of the confessional box and the priest there and the poor Roman Catholic coming in, burdened down with sin, and going in before that man to seek to have the forgiveness of sins. Rome also issued a statement on the priesthood. No matter what the moral character of a priest, his prayers and his ministrations are declared to be valid and efficacious because he is in holy orders, no matter what the moral character of a priest is. The Christ Council of Trent has declared that even those priests, listen, who are living in a mortal sin, exercise the same function of forgiving sins as any other priest does. Those who they claim are not living in mortal sin. Then they go on to back it up as this. Just as the medicine given by the doctor will cure the patient regardless of the moral character of the doctor, so the priest's official acts are valid and efficacious regardless of his personal character. Now that quote that I have raised or read to you was issued by the Council of Trent. It has never been changed. It was issued by the Council of Trent in the 16th century because of the well-known immorality of the priests in the 16th century. The priests were rascals, immoral men. And Rome and the Council of Trent were forced to issue this statement because their own people were questioning the way these men were living, and yet they were going to them for the forgiveness of their sins. And the Council of Trent was forced to make this statement. Even those priests who are living in mortal sin exercise the same function of forgiving sins as ministers of Christ, because just as the medicine given by the doctor is supposed to cure the patient regardless of the moral character of the doctor, so the priest's official acts are valid and efficacious regardless of his personal behavior. Council of Trent, Rome was forced to issue this statement because of the behavior of their priests in the 16th century. I thought about that this week. If that had to be announced in the 16th century, well, I don't know what they're meant to be saying now. Because the priests of Rome's behavior is scandalous. That's an understatement. But the dear Roman Catholic is told, just as the medicine given by a doctor will cure the patient regardless of the moral character of the doctor. So a priest can forgive sins, and his work is efficacious irrespective of his moral character. The whole thing is awful. Now, what about the personnel of the priesthood? I want to go to the United States now. I have some figures for you. In 1963, in the United States of America, there were 56,548 priests, 237 archbishops, bishops, and cardinals. The idea has always been promoted among Roman Catholics in any land that it is a special honor to have in one's family a priest or a nun. And unusual privileges and favors, sometimes quite substantial, are directed by the Church of Rome toward those families of those whose sons or daughters go into the priesthood. For that family, there would be quite substantial privileges given for one that would have a son, a priest, or a daughter, a nun. The priesthood training is 12 years of indoctrination, of thorough, effective, really brainwaving. Really, that's really what they're doing. They just fill the mind and the brain with the doctrines of Rome. The first 6 years are spent in what is called a junior seminary. The second 6 years are the senior seminary. Now, out of those 12 years, there is only 1 year that is given to slight Bible study. Only 1 year. The scriptures are not studied in those 12 years. All a priest is taught is what Rome teaches. It is just continually put into their mind. They're continually taught the doctrines and the Catholic theology. In the first 6 years, no daily papers, no non-Catholic magazines. All incoming mail is opened by a priest and sometimes confiscated. The first 6 years, no papers, magazines, radios, nothing. It's completely forbidden. You're closed in. You're closed in to this indoctrination. They are taught that the non-Catholic public dislike them and, if possible, would persecute them. I quote that quote from a man who was saved by God's grace out of the Roman Catholic Church, and he lifts the lid on his training for the Church of Rome. This particular American priest was taught that the American way of life was sinful, but was to be tolerated, because that the American government and the American nation gave complete freedom to the Roman Catholic Church to worship. But they went on to say that they are wrong. The government was wrong in that they also gave freedom to other churches to worship. That is what they claim. Now, as I've said, there were two six-year brackets or 2 6-year time periods in the training for a Roman Catholic priest. During the first 6 years, you can leave. You can leave during the first 6 years. But if you continue past that, the final 6 years, you're not allowed to leave. You're no longer allowed to visit your home, even on vacation, even on holiday, unless a death in the family. From that moment, the priest is bound to obedience, poverty, and of course we'll see that's a bit ridiculous, and chastity. The student priest must fast, have self-denial, and even physical pain. In their training, it would involve whipping their bodies to so-called bring that body into submission. And it all ends in a ceremony when the priest is constituted a priest, and wait to hear this, they claim forever after the order of Melchizedek. That is what they claim. One former Roman Catholic priest said, after the ordination, the priests usually end up in three groups. Not groups with titles, but literally three groups. The naive, the disillusioned, and the aggressive. The naive priest, the disillusioned priest, and the aggressive. The naive priest would always be sent to a poor area. He would be a shy man. And really, the Roman Catholic Church itself wouldn't think he was really fit for very much. They would just send them somewhere out of the road. The disillusioned, they're afraid to leave, discouraged by what they see, but scared to leave the system. I'm quoting here from a Roman Catholic priest who was converted. The aggressive, said this priest, you cannot get to the hierarchy of the Church of Rome without being aggressive. You can't possibly get there. You cannot be a cardinal. You would never make it to that rank without being aggressive, really, without being able to bully within the whole system. They compete for promotion, and they have a lust for power. They have no God but greed, and no religion but power. And I'm quoting from a former priest. The other naive priest or disillusioned priest, they're there. Many of them continue like that. Many of them see no future. It has to be said that some of them do become very aware of what goes on in the Roman Catholic Church. Some of them become very aware of that. Now, what about monks? Monks themselves withdraw from the world, usually live in a monastery, and are to engage in meditation, study, and writing. But monks have always been known to be a lazy people. That's what they are. They withdraw from the world, they get into these monasteries. But the Jesuit priest are completely different. Many of you have heard that term, the Jesuit priest. They are a tightly organized unit under like a military type of discipline, and they are the real power behind the papacy. They are the real power behind it. They often determine the election of popes. On one occasion, because of the behavior of Jesuits, one pope in the history of the Roman Catholic Church actually disbanded the whole order. He disbanded the whole order, only to have it reinstated when he died and another pope came in. But they are the power behind it. They are the power behind the papacy. They are those men who, in the history of the church, and you can read about it in church history, have been guilty of some of the worst acts and crimes on the face of this earth. On the face of this earth. I want you to think about that all this morning. The Roman Catholic priesthood is offensive to God. It is a blasphemy. There is no way they can claim it to be scriptural. No way whatsoever. You are very aware that one of the things that we find most offensive about it, well, one of many things that we find offensive, is a priest being called father. Is a priest being called father. Turn with me to Matthew 23. Something Christ completely forbids. Matthew chapter 23, verse 9. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Now, obviously, the Lord is not speaking there about not calling your parent father. He's not speaking about that. He's speaking here in the setting of the church and religion, and what Christ is saying here is never call any man father. Rome, of course, denies that, and they give that position. They give that position to the priest, that title to the priest, as they also give the title to the priest and to the Pope, Holy Father. Holy Father. Where was that title, Holy Father, used? Turn with me to John 17. I remember when the last Pope died, some headlines in the local British press had the headlines, Holy Father. And the whole front page was in black. This, as if the nation was called to mourning. But where do we see the title, Holy Father, in Scripture? John 17, verse 11. Here's Christ in prayer. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. There is the title, Holy Father. And I said this before in this study. We denounce Rome as anti-Christian. We denounce Rome as anti-Christ because Rome is guilty of taking all the titles of the Godhead and giving them to the papacy and giving them to the priests. That's what Rome has done throughout the centuries. They give the title Holy Father to the Pope. Here we see in John 17, who is Holy Father. They give the title the head of the church to the Pope. Who is the head of the church? Jesus Christ. They give the title Christ's Vicar on earth to the Pope. Who is Christ's Vicar on earth? The Holy Ghost is Christ's Vicar on earth. And they take these titles, which are ascribed in Scripture to the Godhead, and they ascribe them to the papacy. As I said, it is blasphemy. This is the 19th message. In 19 messages, we have not seen one atom of Roman doctrine found in Scripture. Found in Scripture. Rome, and we're running out of time here, but Rome likes to have their priests, this is just something else, Rome likes to have their priests begin study at 16 years old. They want to get them young, they want to get them in, because they have 12 years ahead of them. And from 16 to 28, they go in when they're not an adult at 16, that's the way Rome likes it, and they finish at 28 as an adult, having known nothing else for the first 10 years of their adult life but the priesthood. That's what they want. That man is then told, you can't survive in society. This is your calling. You can't do anything else. You wouldn't even survive out there. They're also warned. The Roman priest is warned not to leave the priesthood. And again, this threat comes because the Catholic people would be forbidden to have anything to do with that person. This is all taught them before they are ordained to the priesthood. The hold of the Church of Rome's hierarchy over the priests is not one of love or loyalty. It's not that. The priest is warned of the fear of hell, his family being criticized, his family being shunned in public life. He's then afraid of destitution and insecurity. They are taught to leave the priesthood. They will be cursed by God and rejected by the public. One priest that I read, another priest I read, who was converted to Christ, once he left the priesthood, he received awful abuse, awful emails, awful letters written to him from those that he once had been a priest to, and here is how he replied to it. Here is how he replied to it. I was an unsuspecting pawn or tool in the greatest swindle in all history. I have rejected an organization that has usurped the prerogative of God and claims an exclusive right of speaking in His name. My only regret is that it took me so many years to come to my senses. That is how he answered it. He was converted to Christ, and that is how he answered the condemnation that he came under. From those people that he had once ministered to as a priest. Now, that same man went on to speak about members of the priesthood. This is what he said. Some priests believe with all their heart Rome is Christ's church and out of which there is no salvation, and that though the Bible and the church seem to disagree, you go with the church. He said there are priests that just are so clued into Rome, just cannot see anything else, refuse to accept anything else, and that is what they believe with all their hearts. They are so duped in their very minds. There are others who are totally convinced of Rome's error, but find it impossible, we already touched on this, to leave the priesthood.
There are others, he said, who stay because they like the comforts that the Roman ministry affords them. They have no financial troubles. And even if they don't like all that goes on, they don't have to state it publicly. And then he said this. Some stay because of the mental and lustful gratification and pleasure that they enjoy in the confessional box. They live for it, to get poor sinners in there before them. And we can't even begin to get into what we saw that day. We studied the confessional. But ladies that go into that confessional to confess their sins go through rigorous questioning. And they are taught that to withhold anything from the priest is mortal sin. They leave that confessional box. And as we saw that last day, then they have a family wedding or a family funeral, and the priest turns up among the family, and he knows all about her, and he knows all about the husband, and he knows all about everything. That is what the priesthood of the Church of Rome really is. They are not ministers of Christ. Their people are lost. And we bring it to a close here. Their people are lost without a light to cheer the tomb. I venture to say that some of you have been speaking to those very people this week in the town. As I said at the very outset of this study is not done that we might win arguments. It's not done that we can get in the center of the town, meet a Roman Catholic, have a massive theological debate, and walk away, pat ourselves in the back, and say, I dealt with that. This study is done that we might win souls. That we might at every opportunity God gives us, in love to their souls, bring the gospel to them. Tell them of Christ. Tell them that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And may God give us another reformation. And may more Calvins and Knoxes be brought out of the priesthood and made ministers of Christ. God is able to do that. He's done it before. Some of the greatest, as you all know, some of the greatest theologians in the history of the Protestant Church at one time in their lives were Roman Catholic priests. And God saved them, brought them from the error of it, and made them ministers of His dear Son. Dear Roman Catholic, as you watch on, we do thank you for joining with us in this study. We have appreciated the fact that you have tuned in and watched the messages. But it is our prayer that you might look away to Christ. We would fully understand that you have been alarmed, I'm sure, by what you have heard in these studies. And yet we have sought from the Scriptures, in love to your soul and many others like you, to tell you only of Christ, that you might be saved, that you might find the forgiveness of your sins and find peace with God, even through the blood of the cross. My friend, you won't find it in your church. You won't find it in this church either. But you will find it in God's dear Son, the one that was made of a woman, made under the law, came to redeem us that are under the law, that we might be the children of God. Come to Christ, seek Him with all your heart. If you require or desire counsel or further information, the phone number of this church is on the website. There is an email address there. You can contact us that way. Anything we can do to help you, It would be an honor under God to do that for you and to see you saved by grace and won for Christ. That is our only desire. That is our only prayer. Our prayer to God for you is that you might be saved. May God bless his word to every heart. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Father, take thy word. We take a moment to pray for our Roman Catholic neighbors. We pray for their souls. We pray that they might be won for Christ and saved by thy grace. Hear prayer. Continue with us in this day of public worship. And may all that's said and done redound to the glory of God, the honor of Christ who died for his church, and the good of souls of this district and further afield. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.